Again, we're going to pass in review. And when we begin tonight, it will be with the 12th verse of this 16th chapter, St. John. We've been studying Luke, the 14th chapter, for the last three or four services, simply because that chapter contains within it the instructions for humbling yourself that causes the exaltation that can come from God and God alone. These last four services have been intensely interesting to me, because the subject of that entire chapter was, if a man exalts himself, he'll be abased. He humbles himself, he shall be exalted. And again, I'd be lying to you if I was to tell you that I did not want to experience the exaltation that comes from my Father. In the process of studying that chapter, we found out how a man humbles himself. We found it in the 26th verse, which says, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters and his own life also, he said, this man cannot be my disciple. If he does not pick up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest all that behold him begin to mock and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And that whole chapter, the subject was how to humble yourself and receive the exhortation that comes from God. So the way a man humbles himself is to choose Jesus. And by choosing Jesus, he counts the cost. And it ensures him that he will have enough to finish his tower, which is his life, his call, what God has separated him to walk out of every damnable thing Jesus said you're free from and into everything he said that you are. When a man chooses Jesus, he has counted the cost. And to choose Jesus is to humble yourself and to make sure that you have enough to finish your tower. But if there was ever a confused bunch of people, I think that it is religious people. And when you look around you and see thousands and thousands of churches just in our city, but travel around a little and count the churches that name the name of Jesus, there's untold thousands and thousands in this city alone. Look under church listings. I'm talking about the so-called Christian faith. And look at the variation. There's probably 1,000 in your city alone. Yet none of these factions can hardly sit down next to each other and worship in the same service. And the reason they cannot is because their variances is enough that they have separated themselves and become a separate entity. It's incredible. And all these variations is a monument to the seductive power of Satan and the deception of the carnal mind. Do you hear me? So when we see something like this, we begin to wonder, because Jesus said that the Holy Ghost has come to guide us into all truth. In thy word is truth. And he said to meditate the word day in and day out. And when we see all these denominations and only one word and only one Holy Ghost and only one commission to guide us into all truth, you begin to think, my God, how does the Holy Spirit get involved in a man? I mean, how does he get involved in us to cause us to be able to take the counsel that left the heart of God in the form of the word you're holding in your lap? I mean, how does the Holy Spirit get involved in our spirit as to take that counsel, the word that left the heart of God,
and reconstructed in your life in such a way that it becomes the counsel and the light and the understanding that you and I need to walk by. So we do not have to, as Psalms 1 and 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights himself in the word of God, and in it does he meditate day and night. Meaning, the reason I'm a blessed man of God is because I do not have to take my counsel from the world. And in view of 10,000s and thousands of man-made doctrines and only one Holy Spirit, there has still got to be a way that he gets involved with my spirit to take that counsel and give me the understanding of it so I do not have to take my counsel from the world. And I'm here to tell you that there is. For 4 days, I preached on choosing Jesus. The true way that a man humbles himself is to choose Jesus. Any man comes to me and hates not, does not violently, vehemently, emphatically choose me over everything that exists, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. And he listed father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children. He's not telling you by choosing him that you would lose them. He goes on in the chapter to guarantee you that by choosing him, you would have enough building materials to finish your tower and win them, not lose them. You lose them through compromise, not through choosing him. So he says, if any man comes to me and hate not, hate's a strong word. He had to find a strong word. And you listen to me. Outside of Jesus, you could do everything for your family that could possibly be done. You could make them rich, make them world conquerors, make them the elite of the living. And all that you could do for your family in the natural will end up looking like hate when you find out what you gave up in glory. Do you hear me? So in view of all this religionity, and a man preaching, choose Jesus, choose Jesus, choose Jesus. And all these religions running around instructing, this is the way we believe in over here. Yeah.
Well, we won't fellowship with them because we believe it like this over here.
Yeah.
Well, that's okay because we won't fellowship with neither one of you. Because we don't believe it like none of you do.
Yet the sheep is the one that suffers. You're supposed to choose Jesus, and the elders have been charged to feed the flock of God. Who suffers? Many times you have been victims of ambitious men. Who suffers? Jesus said to choose him, and you'll receive exaltation. That my God destroy the word, and you don't know how to make the choice. And many times, you are the victim. See, we don't know which way to go. We don't know if the truth is sideways, up, frontwards, or backwards. We want to humble ourselves. We want the exaltation that comes from God and God alone, but we don't know how to choose Jesus. Well, folks, this is where the Holy Ghost comes in. Listen to me. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The Greek interpretation is, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God, and the Logos stood face to face, co-equal with God in all ways. All things were made by the Logos, and without the Logos was not anything made that was made, and a little pigtail was put on there. In the Greek it says, no, not one single thing. In the role of redemption, the Logos created everything that exists. In the beginning, before anything that exists had a beginning, existed the Logos. And he created everything that exists. You and I now know him as the glorified man, Jesus. His role in redemption was creation. The Holy Spirit's role in redemption was regeneration.
And after Jesus paid the cross, or paid the price on the cross, the Holy Spirit was sent to regenerate us and to represent the cross and to represent the revealing of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. If you're going to choose Jesus, then just as violently and vehemently with force, you're going to have to choose the work of the Holy Spirit in your personal life. You cannot choose Jesus without choosing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And we're about to give you a key that if you'll use it, then Jesus will be revealed. Let's look at this. John, the 16th chapter, 12th verse. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it when the Spirit of Truth, oh, I like that name. I feel very secure in that name. How be it when the Spirit of Truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. My God. To choose Jesus is to choose the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the revealer of Jesus. I like this. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now let's go in this just a little bit deeper. And thank God that in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, Jesus, who was then known as the Logos, the Word of God, He created everything that exists. Whenever we get into Hebrews and start talking about faith, that we understand by faith the worlds were framed by the Word of God. When it says we understand by faith the worlds were framed by the Word of God, what it is saying, we wasn't there on the edge of eternity. So we must understand by faith. We wasn't there. We have to look back by faith and understand this. That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So we kind of visualize God standing on the edge of eternity and choosing a couple of real special faith-filled words and going, okay, world, hang yourself out there in the universe, and fills His words with faith and throws them out there, and the whole world just goes, pow, and all of a sudden it's just hanging there in a void. That's not what it says. It says, by faith we understand. We wasn't there. We wasn't there, so we have to look back by faith. And we understand that the worlds were framed. I mean, they were hung on a substance. They were framed by the Logos of God. Because in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos stood face to face, co-equal with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. No, not one single thing. So in the role of redemption, God the Father, Jehovah, He took the role of planner. He planned everything. And the Logos took the role of creator. And the Holy Spirit took the role of regenerator. And even between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. However many multi-million years ago that was when He created this universe. But in the second verse of Genesis, when He moved up on the face, He was moving up on something that already existed. And the Holy Spirit at that point gave the earth a facelift. He did a regeneration, just like He is doing a regeneration on the inside of your heart. Whew, glory to God. Then to choose Jesus
is to choose the Holy Spirit. Because he said he has come to guide me into all truth, and he has come to reveal Jesus. Now I want to look at a key to the revealing of Jesus. Because God knoweth, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry that I choose Jesus. I humble myself and choose Jesus. And when by an act of my own will that I humble myself and choose Jesus, then the Holy Spirit steps in and begins to reveal him whom I have chosen. If I was to give you a key and guarantee you that the key that I am about to give you would play a most important role in the revealing of Jesus, would you use that key? Then go to 1 Corinthians 14. So how long are you going to hang around this Roberson until it gets into your spirit, my friend? How long am I going to hang around it until you hate failure? Are you ready for this key? 14 and 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. How be it in the spirit, he or this man that is speaking with tongues, he is speaking mysteries. But he that prophesieth, and by the way, how many of you have ever prophesied? Yeah? Pretty spiritual bunch, huh? Raise them little hands higher. I want to see them again. Don't be afraid. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies who? Himself. But he that prophesieth edifies who? The church. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except there is an exception to the rule, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except, and here's another exception, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now, this is starting to get very, very interesting, and I think some of you have guessed by now, once again, in the revealing of Jesus Christ in your life, a major key, again, is this tongues for personal edification. For if I choose Jesus to humble myself that he may exalt me, then it is the Holy Spirit who is the revealer of Jesus to choose Jesus, then I also must choose what he has said. Now let's talk about tongues for personal edification again, because we're working towards something. If I was to prophesy, would the church receive edification, exhortation, and comfort? Would they? Sure they would. And why? Because the Word of God says they would. In fact, let me make it real interesting for you. If I was to prophesy all of a sudden, or interpret a tongue, and all of a sudden, and you knew it was God, I was to stand up and say, yeah, I would say unto thee,
And it had to be King James, or some of you wouldn't believe it was really him, see? I say, yea, I say unto thee. And it was a real word of God now. You know, a real word of God. Yea, I would say unto thee, everyone who will raise their hands and worship me for 5 minutes shall undoubtedly by 10 o'clock tomorrow morning receive $1,000 apiece. Well, your hands would go up so fast it'd break the sound barrier. Five minutes. I mean, they may get tired, but you'd keep them up there, wouldn't you? Because if it was the true word of God, we could all skip church in the morning and give our testimony at 11 o'clock. Yeah, how'd yours come in? Well, I was just walking down the street, and this guy jumped out, and I thought he was going to hold me up, but he gave me a $1,000 bill. Yeah, how'd yours come in? That's the most unusual thing. A policeman pulled me over, red lights and everything. I jumped out, and he handed me $1,000. Okay? I mean, you don't think God can do that. Listen, he send a bird. Yeah, he'd just send a bird right into your house, $1,000 bill clutched in his little bitty fist, and just he'd look at you and say, hold your hand out. Yeah. Put it in your hand. I mean, getting it's no problem. Hear me? Getting it's no problem. And if it was a true word of God and he wanted to do something like that, now I would say that you are edified, exhorted, and comforted, wouldn't you? Because all of a sudden, here we are, all of us just sitting here in the service, enjoying the presence of God, and all of a sudden, collectively, God's mind would have been made known to you and I, the church. We would have been edified and exhorted and comforted. But the next verse says, he that prophesies edifies the church. But he that speaks in tongues edifies who? Himself. But he wasn't talking about just edification. He was talking about he that speaks with tongues edifies, exhorts, and comforts. We may have to read that. Looking at three again. But he that prophesieth speaks to men to first what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Why? Because collectively the whole church would know the mind of God. But the fourth verse says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue. Now, how many of you speak in this unknown tongue? Raise your hand. Yeah, you qualify. And he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies who? Himself. But he that prophesies edifies who? The church. Now, he just said edifies the church in the fourth verse, but he was making reference to the third verse. So both of them is the same. Yeah. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he's not edifying the church. He's edifying himself as an individual. But not only edifying, he's exhorting himself. And not only exhorting himself, he is comforting himself. Hallelujah. Why? For the same reason. When I prophesy, the mind of God is made manifest to all of you. But when I pray in tongues, I'm edified because the mind of God is revealed to me individually. And listen, buddy, you can pray in tongues as much as you want to, as long as you want to. And he said, you have in church on the inside of your spirit. Say, where are you going? To church. Well, you don't look like it to me. Yeah. Well, it's not a building I reported to. It's a closet. Well, but you're standing here in a big crowd. I don't care. I just went into my closet, the secret place of the Most High, and I am comforting and exhorting and edifying myself because we have a church on the inside of my spirit. Oh, and I am being exhorted and comforted. comforted for the same reason the church is. Because the mind of God is being revealed to me. Because I am exhorting and comforting myself.
Makes me want to pray in tongues. In fact, I could just stop right now and tell you guys, have your own church. I'm going to go have mine. Well, this is quite interesting. See, now we begin to understand more thoroughly the second verse, which says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Well, I guess no man understands him because it's not meant to be interpreted by other men. This is a language of communication between me and my Father God. Nobody else understands it. It is not the tongue to be interpreted. It is the tongue to be edified with. He said, no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he's speaking what? Mysteries. Now, we better talk about this for a minute. This is the most incredible thing. That any time that I stand back and exhort and comfort and edify myself, any time I start having church in my spirit, any time, he said, I'm speaking mysteries and divine secrets. Well, this is incredible. He said, no man understands me. Well, it's not meant to be interpreted because I checked into the holiest of holies. In this interaction is between me and my Father God, and it's nobody else's business. Me and him are having church. And the Holy Spirit preaches through me for a while. Then God go ahead and he answers back. And that's where the exhortation and the comfort and the edification comes from. Now let's take this just a little bit farther. I said one day, Father, no man understands me. Says no. I said, does that mean the devil doesn't either? Now, wouldn't it be something? Here you're praying in tongues and you're not understanding what you're saying. Because the 14th verse says, if it's tongues for edification, he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. At the time I'm praying in tongues, I don't understand what I'm saying. But this is what makes it so interesting. I mean, why would I not understand what I'm saying and the devil would? And wouldn't that be incredible? God leaves me out and lets him in? No. It says, no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he's what? He's speaking mysteries. And I'm talking to who?
God.
God. Now, under the Old Testament, they had the holiest of holies, which is a type. In fact, it was a shadow of this day when God would be my God, and this would be his temple. He would dwell in me. And in the shadow, they had the holiest of holies, the inner court, the outer court. And the holiest of holies, nobody but the high priest was allowed in with the sacrifice of the people. And then the inner court, the priest ministered. And the outer court, the people ministered. But in this tabernacle where God dwells, the holiest of holies is my born again, new creation, human spirit. And just as the holiest of holies in the tabernacle was out of Satan's jurisdiction, my holiest of holies, my born again, new creation spirit is out of Satan's jurisdiction. If Satan would have had the audacity to walk into the holiest of holies, why, God would have taken his head off, right about the shoulders. It was out of his jurisdiction. He was not allowed in there. And Satan's not allowed in my holiest of holies. There's only one who is allowed in my holiest of holies. And that's Jesus Christ, represented by the Holy Ghost. And every time I go to church in my spirit and start speaking with tongues, it is out of Satan's jurisdiction. The whole thing takes place in my holiest of holies. It is my human spirit in divine communication with God Himself. Amen. None of the devil's business.
Can't you imagine how frustrated he gets when you go to church and you edify and exhort and comfort yourself for about a month, for about 8 hours a day? And he gets this distressed, perplexed look on his face because this whole transaction took place in the holiest of holies, and it's out of his jurisdiction. All he can do is run around the perimeter of that thing. My inner court's the soul realm, my outer court's the flesh. And about as close as he can get is maybe a little imaginations in the soul realm. But, buddy, what is transpiring in the holiest of holies is none of his business. It's out of his jurisdiction. So here's the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus in there, and he is creating this supernatural language. It's coming into existence in the holiest of holies, and it has linked me into a divine communication with God himself. And here the doctor, devil, can you imagine him biting his fingernails off clear about up to the knuckles? You know, I wonder what's going on. You'll just have to wait, devil. Edifying theirself for about 3 months, 7 hours a day, communicating all these divine secrets and mysteries, and all of a sudden God goes, all right, it is time to answer that prayer. And the whole transaction took place inside. The devil's going, what's going on? What's going on? Well, you'll be able to see pretty soon, devil, because it'll start manifesting around them. Besides, it's none of your business. It's called edification. Oh, we better go over to Jude. Yes, amen. Anybody having as much fun as I am? Yes, I want to be an intercessor. Yes. Hallelujah. I want to learn how to pray. If I look at Jude 19 and 20 and 21. Now, Jude's that little one just before Revelation. Let's look at 19, 20, and 21. He said, these be they who separate themselves. Notice the label he put on them. Sensual, sense-ruled, have it not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, isn't this interesting? He said, these be they who are sensual, sense-ruled, they don't have the Spirit. But because you do have the Spirit, what he's saying, you don't have to be sense-ruled. These be they who are sensual, sense-ruled, they don't have the Spirit. But since you do have the Spirit, you don't have to be sense-ruled. Why not? Because the 20th verse, which is one thought. You, beloved, can build yourselves up on your most holy faith by doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost and keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, as faith people, we should really appreciate the 19th verse. Because if there's anything as faith people we have wanted to attain to, is a walk of faith to where we're not moved by what we see, hear, or feel. That's the senses. That we only move by what we believe, and we have chose Jesus and the Word as the final say-so in our life. Isn't that us faith people? In fact, if we had a creed, don't you think that'd be our creed? Everybody else has a creed. Four Square Church, their creed's four square. Four major points. That's why they call it Four Square. Assembly of God's have a creed. If us faith people got together enough to say,
we're going to issue a creed,
I think it would be this. I'm not moved by what I see, hear, or feel. I'm only moved by what I believe, and I take the Word of God as the final say-so in my life. Don't you think that'd be our creed? Then we really ought to appreciate a verse like this. These be they who are sensual. They're sense-dominated. They're more moved by what they see, hear, or feel. They're dominated by the devil who uses the flesh. He said, but you, beloved, you don't have to be that way because you have the Holy Ghost. And you can build yourselves up. Up where? Up above that mess. On your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost and keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now think a little more. If when I pray in tongues, I'm speaking mysteries and divine secrets, and the reason that I'm edified from praying in tongues is not because I'm receiving some kind of
charge is according to the laws of physics. But the reason that I'm edified is for the same reason the church is edified, from prophecy. Because the mind of God is suddenly made manifest, and collectively they understand God's mind for that service. But he says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but the reasons are the same. He also is coming to the place where he understands the mind of God singularly in his own life. Now, when I'm speaking with tongues, the reason I'm receiving a charge is not some biological or according to the laws of physics that somebody turns a switch on and I go, until my eyes suddenly go full charge. But the reason I'm being edified and receiving a charge is because I am being exhorted and comforted by God, because I have in a form of prayer communicated divine secrets and mysteries up before him. And when the transaction was complete and he answered the mysteries, they came back to me in a form of exhortation and comfort, which built me up in God, which edified me above a walk where I'm more moved by my senses of what I see, hear, and feel than I am of what the Word of God says about my problem. It's because I'm communicating divine secrets and mysteries, which, by the way, are exactly the same mysteries and divine secrets which have been hid in God since before the foundations of the world. And if you want them in a nutshell, they're the same mysteries that Paul's been made a minister of, which is Christ in you, to you, through you, the hope of glory. So that means every time that I exhort myself, every time I comfort myself, every time I retreat into the holiest of holies and close the door with my high priest and pray with tongues, that I'm speaking the same mysteries which have been hid in God since before the foundations of the world. And there's a transaction beginning to take place to where I am extracting from God the understanding of them divine secrets and mysteries. And it's causing my spirit to be exhorted and edified and comforted with the understanding of Christ in me, to me, through me, the hope of glory. No devil in hell can bind you in the sense realm when you're edifying yourself above it. And he said, keeping yourself in the love of God. Now let's start looking at this, because I am so excited. Because the sheep tend to be such victims. In fact, one of the most powerful works of the flesh is your and mine capacity for deception. Look around you. All the different churches in variations proclaiming Christianity is a monument to the fact that one of the most powerful works of the flesh is your and my capacity for deception. If you do not believe it yet, listed in the works of the flesh is heresy, which is wrong understanding of biblical doctrine. Heresy. It's listed as a work of the flesh. Listen very closely. Save you a lot of heartache in the future. Jim Jones led 900 computer programmers, janitors, school teachers, factory workers, businessmen, to their death in a foreign country called Guyana. And these people were sane, sensible, everyday people, just like you are. But they fell to our most destructive capacity. And that is the capacity for seduction, heresy, a work of the flesh.
This is why John in teaching says, you have no need that any man teach you, but concerning those that seduce you, you have an anointing on the inside that cannot lie, and is truth. Now, he's not talking about doing away with teachers. That would be against the Word of God. But he says, concerning those who seduce you through teaching. Who can teach you? Who is teaching you correct doctrine and who is not? Concerning those that seduce you through teaching, how can you say, teach me, teacher, that's seducing me, what is truth and what is not? He'll teach you error. This is why he said you must lean on an anointing on the inside that cannot lie, who has been sent to guide you into all truth. In thy word, it is truth. And this anointing is truth and cannot lie and will teach you all things concerning seduction and what is truth. Amen. And what is not. Because of our capacity of seduction, and because doctrine is pulling us in 10,000 different directions, the devil doesn't have to come and whip you as individuals. All he has to do is sell your teachers a bill of goods that is not truth. And pretty soon, you got doctrines against speaking with tongues. Pretty soon, doctrines against the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then those who are mentally deficient, they got doctrines against the born-again experience, and they have elite fellowship clubs. But let the devil begin his seduction, and powerful moves of God end up in religious formats that's excluding even the born-again experience. And he doesn't have to whip you as individuals. All he has to do is whip the leadership, and you just open your mouth and believe anything that they say. Well, not if we get you to praying in tongues, you are. Some of you have been around enough now. You've had your wool pulled this way and you had your wool pulled that way. Been sheared a few times. But we're being pulled here. And we're being pulled there. And we all get preached our responsibility to the kingdom. But you know, foremost and first, the responsibility of the elders which are among you is our charge. To feed the flock of God. We're supposed to take our staff and go out and kill the lion, kill the bear. We're supposed to lay our life down on the altar for you. I don't think you realize how precious you are in His sight. You're a treasure that He's given His life for. And He's going to spend eternity with you. And buddy, He loves you. And any time us preachers get in trouble is when we start misusing the sheep. Brother, we're on the bottom of God's list. Do you hear me? When did Jesus turn on them and said, you bunch of hypocrites, on the outside you appear as whited sepulchres? He said, but on the inside you're full of decaying dead men's bones. He said, God knows your heart. You'll devour widows' houses, take everything she's got, then make long prayers of pretense to cover it up. He said, you're an abomination in the sight of God. You want to make Jesus mad? You want Him to call you a viper, a hypocrite, a snake? Then misuse one of His little ones. Much less give yourself on the altar to pray and to intercede and to fill heaven up with people. Being pulled so many different directions. Many of you have come to the realization that 5 years ago you were sitting in a chair much like the one you're sitting in now. But your life is showing no more victory now than it showed then. One day looks like the next. Till 5 years will go by, 10 years. The same little things that was whipping you then, whipping you now. And don't take a lightning quick mind to find out that there's some kind of ceiling on your life. You hadn't been able to penetrate it, to break through. The things you're doing for God don't get any greater because it's all contained within that ceiling. See, and that's why we don't know how to sell our lives out to the one who reveals Jesus. And that, my friend, is called a walk in the Spirit. And I have been so troubled. Not like no peace. I've never had as much peace. But troubled in a raging godly jealousy for his sheep. Do you understand? I hurt when I see so much for you and you walking in so little. When you're so dangerous to the devil, but you're being whipped by him. And some of you come to the realization that your life isn't showing much more fruit than it did last year or the year before. All your knowledge is increased, but not your ability to use it. Some kind of ceiling. Let me tell you what happens when you whip the first impasse in prayer. And I'll tell you what that first one is. The first wall you're going to run up against in prayer is the wall that will do everything it can to get you back out of prayer. Do you want me to say it again? The first impasse, the first wall you're going to come up against in praying in tongues for edification is the impasse or the wall that will stubbornly resist you to get you back out of prayer. Once you get on the other side of that wall, my friend, you're heading for unexplored territory. For higher and higher in me shall a man soar like an eagle that's free. So rejoice and be glad. For my power I've placed within you, and it can be had. For I'll edify you, I'll exhort you, I'll comfort you. And when I'm through, you will have come through, and you'll see what I have prepared for you, and you will be exceedingly glad. So the first impasse, and let's just say for the sake of teaching, that the ceiling is that impasse. And you've been operating underneath it. Sometimes you're up here. Sometimes you're rubbing right against it. But you never operated above it. Because it's an impasse. He said you don't have to be sensual or sense rule like those who do not have the Holy Spirit. For my friend, you can build yourselves up above a sense-dominated walk by praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God. And let me tell you what will begin to happen. We'll first begin praying. We're kind of like a militant. And what the devil wants to do in the first stages of your defeat is get you into legalism. This is what legalism entails. You make a quality decision. I am going to pray 2 hours a day or three without fail. Boy, you feel good about yourself.
I have made the decision. I feel good about myself.
So what happens? You report down to the closet faithfully for about a month. Then all of a sudden you miss about 2 or 3 sessions. And because the devil will plant legalism, he'll say, look at there. You missed 3 sessions. You think God can use you today? Now how many's had that? Raise your little hand. How many's committed to prayer legalistically and fell out of it? So the first thing he'll say is, look at that. Look at that. You committed, you rascal, made a vow and broke it, didn't you? Would to God that was your worst fault, falling out of prayer. So because we're in legalism, We feel condemned if we do not fill a cubicle space for the cubicle 2 hours. It was like our duty. So we feel condemned about it. Now let me give you some reality. You ready for this? God's not keeping track, as we said. He is not keeping track of the hours that you put in last month. Let me tell you the part of you He fellowships through. He fellowships the part of your life that has received the change from the praying. So what if you miss 3 days? Biggest trick of the devil is to get you to quit. What the part of you God fellowships with is the part of you that's received the new change. He has a new place to fellowship within you now. So when you get past the first attacks of legalism and say, well, I missed the week, but by golly, I'm going back. I'm going to keep going back, and I'm going to keep going back. Because what you're building yourself towards is the revealing of those things on the inside of you that are the character flaws that keep knocking you out of prayer before you get past that first impasse, which is consistency in prayer. So the only reason you fall out of the prayer, because every one of you possess some kind of fault in your character that would not let you continue on in prayer. So as you pray and edify and edify and edify, first thing God does is build you up to the bottom of the ceiling where the faults lie. And then when you're strong enough on the inside, He throws a light on them faults so that when you're at the strongest point of your edification, you can deal with them. Now, this is how most of us deal with them. We quit. Now, let's talk about these faults that will stop us. I would say most of them lie in the area of the unknown. How many of you have been in revivals where the power of God has moved in such a way? Let me tell you about one man that came to Los Angeles. It took a semi truck and trailer to carry the discarded wheelchairs and crutches away when the meeting was over. It grew in such power and velocity that one night, 50 blind people had collected, and they brought them up on the platform or stood them around the front of the platform. And this man stood up and said, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus, and then to release your faith, I'm going to snap my fingers. And when he snapped his fingers, 49 of the 50 eyes instantly popped open. How many of you ever been in a revival like that? Thank God one has. How many has ever been in a revival like that in America? Yes. Now the reason we hit such an emotional impasse is because the devil will hammer us continually. What makes you think that anything's really going to happen? Here you are sacrificing yourself with all them hours, and you could be doing something much more productive. And you are forsaking your family. And because almost 199.9.89% in here has never seen anything like that, you don't even know what you're contending for. So the walk is a walk of absolute faith. When I tell you those things are on the other side of two major impasses, and the only reason God isn't moving in that kind of revival now is because if He suddenly moved you in to stand the gap between that kind of revival and the determination of the devil not to let it happen, that He would turn on you to make sure that you don't let it happen. And at the state that you're in, He would destroy you because you're so full of fear and worry and character flaws laws that won't even keep you in the closet an hour a week. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you that we're learning intercession to contend for revival. So you'll build yourself up and them faults will begin to be revealed. And let me show you how they come. Now you see intercessory groups pray themselves to a certain place and then they got reputations for becoming flaky intercessors. How many's ever noticed that? If you have, if you've ever been to a flaky intercessory meeting, raise your hand. My God, look at the percentage in this little room. Now, most of these start out great. They come and they say, we're going to pray a revival down on our city, and we're going to pray for the pastor and pray for everybody. We're intercessors. So they get in and they start praying. And they're going to groanings. And they think that they're intercessory groanings, but they're really not, because they're still locked in personal edification, getting themselves out from under the sense-dominated realm and building themselves up and keeping themselves in the love of God. But they think they're making intercession. They're not. The difference between personal edification and intercession is intercession works. See? I mean, all of a sudden, you stand in the gap. You're not going to stand in the gap and have nothing happen. I mean, the back starts filling up with sinners. And the next thing they do is, get out of my way! They're running for the front. You broke the devil's hold off of them. You stood the gap. And if you're interceding for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years and don't see anything take place, you're not in it. Amen. So you better learn about the impasse. Because till you get past it, you're going to be in personal edification because you can't take the heat on the other side unless you're walking in more peace. How many likes me? Thank you. I was beginning to wonder. So you'll pray yourself up to that impasse. And all of a sudden, these character flaws, the Holy Spirit will say, I have edified, I've exhorted, I've comforted, I've revealed things from the Word. I've built them up. They're stronger than they've ever been. It is time to reveal one of those character flaws. So all of a sudden, these gross emotional feelings will rise. In fact, they become so strong, you can't just stand there and say, I don't notice anything happening. They'll get so strong. In fact, they'll begin so strong, you can't mistake that they're there. And that's why they become so strong. You may feel like a dirty dog, 2-pound heel. Oh, what was way down in me when I kind of was shrugging to begin prayer, it's way up in me now. It's so strong, I tell you, I feel like I could make like a lot more money on my job if I was working this overtime. Plus, the kids wanted to go fishing, but no, what'd I do? I went down to the prayer closet and calmed it. And these things will build until pretty soon you start getting angry over it and you get caught in a trap. When you report to prayer, you get depressed because it shines more light on your problem. So you get back and say, well, I'll tell you one thing, praying in tongues didn't cut out to what it smelled. I tell you, it didn't edify me. I start feeling worse. So the reason he lets these things loose is because whether you believe it or not, you're at the highest point of edification and able to deal with them things. I'm telling you, you're at the impasse. This is not the time to stop. This is the time to press and recognize them for what they are. Keep your mouth shut. Double up on your prayer if necessary. Because when you get past the impasse, guess what? The war that kept you out of the closet will be replaced by peace. You'll have joy entering into the closet. And I got more news for you. You're heading towards a bigger impasse. Ooh, and maybe another one. But you'll eventually make it to a first-class intercessor. And on the other side of it will be revival, because they ain't a thing this side of hell the devil can do about you. That, my friend, is called edification. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, up above a sense-dominated walk, keeping yourself in the love of God. This is why Romans 8:13 says, it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the... Them are one verse, 13 and 14, they say this. It's through the Spirit that you deal with the flesh. For as many as will accept the leadership of the Spirit, for as many as will be led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many will accept the leadership of the Spirit, He's automatically leading you out of a walk dominated by that flesh into a glorious walk of sonship and maturity, where the flesh does not put a ceiling over your life, but you put a ceiling over it. For it does not rule you, but you rule it. For it's through the Spirit that you mortify. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, my sister, you can't get down for an hour and go, that you will not have built yourself past, towards, past something that has kept you walking the same way now as you did a year ago, as you did 3 years ago, as you did 5 years ago. You cannot give yourself to 2 hours of prayer a day that you're not building yourself towards and eventually past that ugly ceiling that kept you like you are for 10 years. My friend, you have declared war. It is called the walk of the Spirit. You have declared war.
Well, I thought finances was my problem. No, no, no. Well, then it's the mountain. Mm-mm-mm. Then it's the devil. Mm-mm. Well, then what is it? You. Well, I thought I was supposed to fight the devil. Mm-mm.
What you're supposed to do is fight yourself back into the prayer closet. You're dealing with him. But I thought I was supposed to fight the mountain. Mm-mm-mm-mm. If you said, mountain, be removed, and you really wanted the problem out of your life, then you better put your swimming trunks on, because you're the mountain, and you're going to find yourself swimming back. Well, what's the good fight of faith? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's whether or not I can believe what Jesus said about it. If I can't believe it, the fight is not with whether or not He did it. The fight is whether I'm going to do the things necessary that the Holy Spirit needs out of me to reveal Jesus. You hear me? The fight is to go back into the closet and stay there till I have won. For His commission is to guide me into all truth. And Thy word, it is truth. Amen. Glory to God. So then he that speaks in the unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Why? It's not to be interpreted. This is for edification. He's speaking mysteries and divine secrets. If I prophesy, I exhort, comfort, and edify the church because the mind of God's manifested. But, buddy, when I speak with tongues, I edify, exhort, and comfort myself because His mind is being manifested in me as an individual. Why? Because it starts building me towards my impasse. And when I'm strong enough, then God will reveal these things, and I'll purge them, mortify them, put them to death. And when I make it over to the other side of the impasse, I am unmanageable by the devil.